Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Just loved hearing them play this morning and the chance for us to join our voices and have instruments along with it. So beautiful. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our God, we have come this morning carrying whatever we came in with, and we are laying it down before you, asking that you would speak to us. From your word, you've spoken in worship, we have lifted up our voices, and now we're asking that you would give us a stillness to hear what you have to speak to our hearts today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Congressman John Lewis said, "The Posse Foundation has a rich history of molding and shaping unbelievable young people. When students leave the foundation, they're ready to lead. They're ready and prepared to move mountains." Sheryl Sandberg, CEO of Facebook, said, "I think the contribution Posse is making in helping people develop communication skills to talk about hard things, to work through hard things, and to support each other has never been more critical for our country." And Robert Oden said, "The Posse is the greatest single idea in higher education in the last quarter century." Have any of you ever heard of the Posse Foundation? Not a one. Well, I'm so glad I get to tell you about this today. This is a wonderful organization, a nonprofit that seeks to scholarship students, especially that may be disadvantaged in getting on to college. But that's not anything new. Organizations have been doing that for a while, but what the way this is different is that they form them into posses of 10 kids, and they all get scholarships to the same university, and they go through together, and they are trained and mentored and resourced and supported as they support each other as they make it through together. It all started as Deborah, the founder, was working in a nonprofit in New York, and one of the kids she was working with before that had gone off to an Ivy League school on scholarship came back having dropped out. She said, "What? Why? What happened?" And he said, "You know, this never would have happened if I had my posse with me. I was there all by myself." So she said, there's something to this. And this idea sparked, what if they did it together in community? What if there were groups of students that were it not only instructed, but they were given the opportunity to have it be not just about them as the single person getting through and graduating, but helping each other to make it through and graduate? Well, they've now had close to 8,500 students go through their program. And you know what their success rate is? 90% of the kids that join their program graduate and move on to very, very successful careers. It's quite amazing. It's astounding. And I think that this organization and the director has tapped into something that's core to who we are, the way we were designed to be, is that we're wired for network. We're wired for community. We're wired to be a part of something larger than us individually. And in the scriptures, this thing that we're a part of that's bigger than any one of us, these people that are united, joined together for something bigger than themselves, is called the church. It's this idea that, no, we're not in it just us, but we're in it together. As the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we believe God has called the church to an epic mission. Share the love of God with the world. Doesn't get more epic than that. And I quote from our Adventist beliefs here for a moment. God bestows upon all members of his church in every age spiritual gifts that each member is to employ in loving ministry for the common good of the church and of humanity. Given by the agency of the Holy Spirit, God apportions to each member as God wills. The gifts provide all abilities and ministries needed by the church to fulfill its divinely ordained functions. This calling of the church is to make a tangible difference in the lives of other people. We believe that each member is endowed with gifts from the Creator that we use together to bring about the reign of God in the world right now. This is why about a year ago, I think, our director, Lisa Krall, we were looking at orchestra dates, and I knew what we were going to be doing in the fall, and I said, I want orchestra on that week Because an orchestra or a choir is a perfect picture of the church, right? We don't all play the same instrument, but we do play the same song. And together, with each rising out of their own part, we hear something different than we would if it were a whole group of tubas. They sound amazing, that section. The violins sound amazing. The clarinets sound amazing, but put them all together, and there's something spectacular that happens. When each of us play our part, when each of us play our instrument, our gift, there's something that happens. The church plays a song that is compelling and beautiful and sweet. We have a responsibility to each other. That's what Deborah found with a posse organization, is that when there was shared responsibility, that it was not just about that one anymore, but about all of us together, that they were able to succeed more than if it was about them individually. Doesn't that sound like church language right there? We have this responsibility to the God who has gifted us each uniquely, and to each of us who do it together. Peter writes in this letter that we're about to read from to this section of the church, and he writes about what's most important for them to be able to experience together. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're going to read part of this letter and a little bit earlier in the letter in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards," and I love how he says this, "of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so as one doing so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." I love this letter that Peter writes, and I first of all have to point out who's writing it. This is Peter. Do you remember Peter? Do you remember the guy who in one moment declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," and in the next moment denied Jesus' sacrificial trajectory of his life? This is Peter, the one who by the fire was caught denying he even knew the Lord. Yet he was restored, he was redeemed. This gives us such hope even before we get to the rest of the passage, because Peter, this one who is teaching, this one who is writing, this one who is leading, this is the one who reminds us that even when we may feel inadequate, God calls us and can use us. This last camp meeting weekend, we heard that this is real. Elder Dan Jackson shared that God is able to reach and love, save and forgive every single one of us. And Peter's life testifies to that. So he says, the end is near. In light of that, therefore, because of this, here are the things that are most important. And he says, pray, love each other deeply, be hospitable without grumbling, use your spiritual gifts. Those are good four cornerstones to come back to, right? Pray, love deeply, show hospitality, that means showing love to the stranger, and use your gifts, whatever you've been given. Those are the things he comes back to. We're going to especially focus on the last one today, but I want to briefly touch on these others because he speaks about our responsibility to each other as a part of this whole community. You see, the church is the people and the people are the church. And he says how we live with integrity at the time of the end makes this picture of what God's people are really all about. So he says first in verse 7, he says, be of sober and alert mind so that you can pray. It's like he's saying there's so much that's swirling around you. There's going to be so much you could get caught up in. Don't let it distract you from the clarity of having an open communion, a connection, a conversation with God. Pray. Keep that focus. Keep that clarity. Then he goes on to say, above all, love each other deeply. Now, it's a love that we have to work at. It's a love that we have to continue to press and strive in, because love takes work in the midst of stress. Amen? Anyone relate to that? But love, the depth of our love, allows us to forgive when things come up. Not if, but when things come up. He says love will be that thing that can cover over that multitude of sins. So when you hurt each other, or when you feel frustrated, or when it doesn't go like we want it to go, if there's been a cultivation of deep love, we are able to sustain and forgive each other. Because let me tell you, we're going to all mess up on each other. We're going to all make mistakes. But as we cultivate deep love with each other, we are able to move past and beyond those sins that we do against each other, because it happens and it will continue to happen. Then he says, we are called to hospitality. Now, the whole Christian movement was built on this, because Jesus said, disciples, go. And by the way, there weren't like, you know, Extended Stay America in that day, or, you know, like the Hilton Honors Club. They didn't have any of that. They were to go and find a house to stay in. And Jesus even said, don't switch houses until you move on to another area. So if you welcomed the apostle in, they were with you for a while. So he says, show hospitality without crumbling, right? We've all been there. But he says this is a part of the Christian movement. This is the foundation, is that you show kindness to the stranger. And you say, come, yeah, come in. Come, stay in our home. Then this fourth part, we are to use our gifts to help others. I love that our gifts are called God's grace in its various forms. Like somehow this prism of God's grace gets turned, and as I see it reflected in your gifts, and I see it reflected in your gifts, and I see how you are, then I catch another glimpse of God's grace. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. Peter, notice, frames all of these four in light of the end. He says the end is near, therefore all of these things. But he doesn't tell us when the end will happen. He just uses this one word, near. Now I'm wondering how many of you were raised in the Adventist church? Any of you? Quite a few of you, right? Have you heard this word near before? Right? Someone said, near apparently didn't mean what I thought it meant growing up and going through college and going through all of that, because now I'm retired and we still say it's near. What does this mean, right? Peter didn't know when the end would be, and we don't either. In fact, we're a part of this movement, these people, this Adventist church that thought it would be nearer than it has proven to be, right? We have hoped, and we still have hope. We could even look at Peter and say, Peter, you got it wrong, man. We're still waiting. You said it was near. But before you dismiss his message, hold on for a minute. Peter believed the coming of God was imminent. Peter believed, and I don't want you to miss his point, whether God came in 10 years or 3,000 years, Peter said, in light of the coming of God, shape your life this way. God is near, and I would say God is still near to us. But in light of that, let your life be shaped in this way. Let your life be shaped by the judgment of God that is coming. You see, whenever people say it's near, and especially if you grow up with this concept, it can actually be damaging to your understanding of prophecy. You see, we as Adventists believe that there will be an ultimate establishment of God's will and the fulfillment of prophecy at the end. We believe that at the end, God's love and justice will be on full display, that we are going to witness this together. Therefore, everything we do, how we love, how we live, how we serve, needs to be done in light of where we're heading. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in this gift of prophecy, and Peter was speaking prophetically here. This is the gift to the church. This means, in Ellen White, one of our founders, there was this gift of prophecy, and it also means the ongoing prophetic voice of the church in the world. Peter was speaking prophetically to this church, and he said, in light of what is coming, let your life be changed. In light of what's going to happen then, live your life in a different way. Now, we cannot lose this prophetic voice, church, just because we don't know what near means. We don't, right? But we weren't asked to determine that timing. We were asked to live in light of the nearness of God to us and in light of the fact that the end is coming. And so we stand in the presence of an infinite God who knows, and we say, in light of this which is coming, shape my life in this way. We cannot lose that prophetic voice because we don't know when things are going to happen. So going back to verse 10 and 11 now, the greatest gift that you can bring to the world and to the church is yourself most fully alive, using the gifts God has given you. Each of you are stewards of God's grace. So I ask you, what is the gift God has given you? What is the gift that God has placed in your hands? You know, a friend of mine was talking about when their church, their former church, they're now here, but their former church, they were talking about getting people engaged and responding to ministry. And part of this recruiting was for children's Sabbath school. And so they said, would you join and start teaching children's Sabbath school? And this friend of mine said, no, I'm going to get involved in this other area. That's where I am to serve. And the person responded, don't you want the kids to make it to heaven? Yes, I do. Not sure what that has to do with this, but of course I want them to make it to heaven. What method is that called? What method of engagement does that use? Guilt, right? Yeah, that's heavy, right? We don't want that. If we share that way, we might end up placing someone in a spot that they're ill-fitted for, right? Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit will come along and will say, I want you to get involved in that. And you're like, what? Really? You want me to? That's another story. You better follow that voice because sometimes God stretches us, right? I've been in that position before and I've seen others and I would never have chosen this, but I've been so blessed, right? That's another story. God does lead us to sacrifice and God does lead us to different things, but that doesn't come in the voice of an outside person trying to guilt you into something. The true reality is that the discovery of your spiritual gifts will be like discovering something from the inside, something that has been with you all along, because the scripture says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So this discovery of spiritual gifts will not be something imposed from the outside, but will be something that has been with you this whole time. Something that you say, oh, that's right. That's what I'm called to. This is who I am. This is how I'm put together. So someone said with this ministry fair, it was really hilarious. They said, is there a section for behind the scenes workers? Could you separate this out by personality types next time? This is the extrovert section. This is the section for people who love to be behind the scenes. Would you like that idea? I thought it was a great idea. I never thought of that, probably because I fall into a different category than they relate to. But they said, I love to work behind the scenes. Are there ministries that I can get involved with where I will never be in those upfront positions? The answer is yes. We need people in all of those places because they are showing the grace of God, the gifts God has given in all of the various forms. So wherever you find yourself, whatever place you are put together to be in, that is the place for you to be. Now, the thing that they discovered with the Posse Foundation is that even sometimes very, very bright kids would get bored because they felt like it was all about them. But as soon as it was about others, as soon as it was using their gifts in connection with other people, it started to become interesting again. So I'm going to show you Deborah, the founder of the Posse Foundation. She talks about this movement that when she was working with the students, she said she had to realize that once she moved beyond the individual, once it became this collective experience, this responsibility to other people, was when the magic happened. It was when people started to invest and it started to make a difference. If you succeed, I succeed, we all do it together, and they go on to amazing things. Doesn't that sound like church language to you? That it's about me and you and me strengthening and uplifting you and you strengthening and uplifting me, and we're a part of this mission together. Use whatever gift you've received, God says, as faithful stewards of God's grace. We've all been given this opportunity to live by God's grace. We don't do our work that we've been called to because we want to catch up with someone else and what they're doing. We won't ever find fulfillment or peace that way. We do our work in the world because it matters. We do our work because it's what God has given us to do. We bring our gift because that's the grace that's been given to us. All I can give is what you've given me. All I can give is what you've placed in my hands, God, so I give it back to you, right? Everything that I have is from you. You know, this is the challenge with being in a church that's this size, is that many times people feel like what I bring doesn't matter because I'm just one among so many. But you know, that is more likely to have happen in the larger church setting where we all think it's someone else that's going to be doing it, right? But even if every single person out of our over 2,000 members, if everyone got engaged in their own way, imagine the song that we could play. Imagine with that resounding sound. The question, the answer to that question, why do you need me among so many, is because we would miss out on what God has given you. And we need what God has given you. And you don't do it to compare, or I don't do it to compare with what someone else does, but because our work matters and your calling matters. Each one of us doing our part matters. So I've had the gift and the privilege of being married to this guy right here for 15 years this week. So this week we celebrate together and love him even more than the day we met 18 years ago. It's been a fantastic and amazing and challenging and all of it. It's been an amazing journey. But this guy, Caleb, showed me a lot of different things and has introduced me to a lot of different things that I would have never run across. Just as a theology major at Southwestern Adventist University, things I would have never been interested enough to pursue or have my path crossed with. One was Linux. And some of the people from the first service were like, "Did you mean Linux, the plates? I have a collection." No. I mean the programming side. Caleb is interested and gets to teach computers at Loma Linda Elementary now. So he's always programming new stuff for the kids or teaching them. He's having them do like claymation and storyboard their ideas and then portray it and doing different programming stuff with them. Just all sorts of things. He wakes up in the middle of the night and says, "Oh, I just thought of something. I'm going to program it this way. Then I can add in this for them and this and this. Oh, they're going to love this." He just gets so excited. But he's always been that way. So all these years ago, he's like, "I need to tell you about open source." I'm like, "Okay, tell me more." That's always my answer every time about anything, because I always learn something interesting. Open source software is this idea that this community of people invest, each one, they may never meet each other, they don't sell a product, there's no outcome where they're getting a check because of their work, but because they invest together, they're able to share something with the world. So TuxPaint, one of the things that he uses with the kids, is open source. People share, they all network together, they're all programming this together, and then they share this with the world. That's a great picture of everybody in the church doing their part. There's this platform called GitHub where people can come together from all around and they can collaborate together to be able to create something. The church is like that giant hub where we all come together towards one mission and we all together do our part and we create something that makes the world a better place. Now, some of you are like, yeah, you totally, completely lost me. Have a conversation with Caleb. You might feel inspired and get excited because it's actually pretty exciting to see people investing in something that they won't get anything tangible from, but that they will get to share from. That's what you do all the time. You who teach Sabbath school, and you who bring dishes to fellowship meals, and you who organize events, and you who plan childcare, and you who give Bible studies in all of its various forms, grace upon grace upon grace. And it's beautiful. So whatever metaphor and image connects with you, whether it's the posse or it's the orchestra, or it's the programmers all working together towards something. This picture of the church is powerful. This picture of the church that we each are able to do our part and we do more together than we could do on our own. Here's the thing. This is what I hope we teach our kids, Caleb and I, and maybe you can relate to this. That there's not an off-duty and an on-duty. It's not now we're serving and now we're not. But life is life, and we want ourselves and our kids to ask the question, what is our contribution? We can't keep anyone away from the world. We can't keep our kids isolated, but we can say your influence is real. Your calling is real. What will you do with it? We want to protect our kids, and I feel that same urge you might also, but the braver thing is if we can somehow say, how can you impact the world? Let us come alongside you as you're learning how to make your mark in this world. What does it look like for you to make a difference in this world? It's really essential for us to realize this picture of the church includes all of us living and doing our part. Earlier in this letter, Peter says it this way. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll hear another metaphor, yet one last one, that he gives to us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What other image does he use here? We are a living temple, built with living stones, each of us one stone built up. It's a beautiful image that the church is actually physically made up of the people living this beautiful, beautiful temple to God. Now, something strange happened in 2008. The Orthodox Church in Russia discovered that one of their church buildings had disappeared. Like, seriously, it was gone. They went there, and it had been out of use for about a decade, and they went, and they looked for it because they were going to reinstate this church because they had started growth again, and they needed to have the space, but they went there, and they found that it was completely gone, and there was just the outline of where the church building used to be. Now, some were like, are there aliens or is there a person that came and did some kind of magic on this? And no, it was none of that. When they started to investigate and talk to the villagers, it was a neighboring village. There was a businessman there who had offered to pay about 4 cents a brick for people that would bring bricks to him. And so one by one, people had chiseled the bricks out. And so it was literally over a decade that this church was disappearing, brick by brick by brick. And so they discovered this strange thing that where there was a church, there was not a church anymore. Now, this picture of us as living stones all built together into this building, we can sometimes be the ones removing ourselves from the building, walking away because we've been hurt or because we're frustrated or because we feel we're not needed. Or when someone chooses to say, I'm not needed here, it's like we miss out, like something is chiseled out and we find that we're missing the gifts of what that one person brought. Now, one of the things I hate about ministry is saying goodbye. Because people move away and they take jobs in other places and you're overjoyed, but you love them. One of the greatest joys in ministry, though, is when people move or when people come back. When people at the door back there, they grab my hand and they say, I've been gone for years, but now I'm back and I'm ready to get involved. Tell me where I can get connected. That's one of the greatest stories. Or when I see someone's eyes gleaming as they say, I am using what I have for God, and it's amazing. It's changing my life. It really changes everything. To get connected, to be this church built up with living stones. We are more ourselves when you come and join us. The truth is, when people visit, when they join our members as members of this community, when they get involved in ministry, we thrive because God is building up this church of living stones. And you know what? His architectural plans just keep expanding. There's no limit to the size of this building built with living stones. God is always building one brick at a time, one person at a time, saying, yeah, I'm drawing you here. I want to show you how I want to be evident in your life. I want power to come from your life. I want to showcase my love. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God is what Peter calls it. We must together as a community find the mix of humility and hard work together as we build up this body of Christ. Just like the posse that has responsibility to each other, just like the orchestra, each playing our part, just like the programmers working together to bring something to the world, just like a living temple of the Holy Spirit that brings praises to God. So I want you to imagine what it would look like if each of us saw ourselves in light of the whole picture. What would it look like if we individually knew what we brought would make a difference to the whole? What would that look like for you? Let's take a moment to be able to hear from a few voices of this community as they share about this subject.
One of the things that I love about Azure Hills Church is our diversity. And that includes a diverse set of spiritual gifts. In the 28 years that I've been here at Azure Hills, I've seen a lot of different people with different skills being involved in so many areas of church life. So when Elder Jen Maxwell and I were asked to organize our first ministry fair last fall, we were blown away, as many people have told us, by the sheer number of ministries our church has. That was the first time all of these spiritual gifts were on display in one room. Every table featured different types of spiritual gifts, from leading out in adventurers, to giving Bible studies, to coaching basketball, to making quilts. You could see how many members of the Azure Hills Church were using their spiritual gifts in a real and practical way. Using my spiritual gifts has helped me personally because it makes my relationship with God real. You know, it's not just a knowledge-based type of relationship where we study the Bible. I've gone to church school all my life, and so being involved in the church in a practical way, using whatever spiritual gifts we have, has helped to make that real relationship with God that much more real to me personally, and not just a head thing.
I live away from my family. I'm from Las Vegas, Nevada, and something about coming back to Azure Hills, I feel like I have family here. I feel like a church that I grew up in, that I didn't grow up in. I feel like Azure Hills has basically given me a platform to utilize my spiritual gifts. And Azure Hills has really embraced that about me, and I feel like there's a role for me in this church. And I think that's the beautiful thing about Azure Hills is different leaders in the church find people that have certain gifts and saying, you know what, they should use that for the church. I think it's everyone has a role here at the church, and that's what keeps me coming back, is because I feel like I have a voice here. Every individual person, I believe, has their own spiritual gift, something that they can bring to the table. And so I think something that I've kind of learned growing up and just kind of seeing what my spiritual gift is people, and not just people, but having the ability and that comfort of wanting to interact with them on a one-on-one basis. Because I have such a passion and love for community and people, I try to execute that within the church by being a part of different leadership roles, being a part of the Sabbath school, involving the church in the community. I think that's I think that's a gift that I'm learning to embrace that about myself is, you know, if I love people and I love community, how can I do that to benefit the kingdom?
Being a part of this church to me is that I can be a strong leader and I can show people how to love God and learn about His word and just be responsible for things in the church. I want to be a pastor when I grow up. So that's like a really big thing for me. Sometimes I'm like, whoa, it's a lot, but then I'm like, I want to do this with my life and I love it. So I just keep moving forward.
I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian in 1976. I had never owned a Bible or read a Bible, and everything I was reading and learning was so tremendous, it was a lot to take in. I actually married a pastor. So as we began pastoring, it was around that time our conference had to push spiritual gifts. It was a remarkable thing to me at the time to find out what my spiritual gifts were. I had never considered that. Every person that accepts Jesus Christ and becomes part of the body of Christ is given a gift, at least one gift. And I had at least one gift. I think I have a couple gifts. And it's a tremendous thing to think you've been given this because you love Jesus. Let's see what your spiritual gifts are. What has God given you for the building up of this church body, for the benefit of the community, for the benefit of the world? Let's see what it is. You know, God says, I can lift up the stones to testify, but I want God to use me. I want Him to be pleased that I'm using His gifts, the ones He's given me, to let the world know that He loves them, He's forgiven them. They need to know that their burdens can be lifted right now in this world, right now, and that there's a forever that can be really beautiful. And that's what our spiritual gifts are for.
Amen. Beautifully said, isn't it? All that I can give back to God is what has been put in me. Yet sometimes we can be unsatisfied with what we're not and focus so much on what someone else has. But I just want to remind you again today, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been given gifts that show us what the grace of God looks like. And we need you. We are more ourselves when you live those gifts. Because together we can do what we could never do on our own. We need you to do your part. And we are more of who we are as the Azure Hills Church and more of who that we're called to be when you are a part of this body. We need the living stone that is you in this temple that is alive with the Spirit of God. So this song that you're about to hear talks about coming alive. And there's different parts. It's a us coming alive, and it's a we get a chance to be the breath and voice of God that allows people to experience coming alive. And this friend that is coming up here to sing this, I'm really looking forward to hearing her. You can meet Ronnie, and she's going to be sharing this song with us now.
Through the eyes of man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, then one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. As we we call out and dry bones come alive, come alive. We call out and dead hearts come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones come alive. God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward son, and by your spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save, you alone can save. As we call out and dry bones, breath of God, now breathe. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh breath of God, breathe. Oh breath of God, now breathe. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh breath of God, breathe. Oh breath of God, now breathe. Call out and dry bones come alive, come alive. We call out and dead hearts come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out and dry bones come alive.